As was announced, please turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'll be using the New King James Version. Romans 12 at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Good to be with you tonight. We continue, of course, our study of the book of Romans. And we have basically come to the end of the major portion of the book of Romans that deals with the theme of the book, the just shall live by faith. And Paul has now taught us all about being justified by faith. We should have that clearly established in our mind. We should know exactly what that involves. We understand that the faith that saves, as we talked about this morning, is an active faith, an obedient faith. We must walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. And so we understand that that's not a dead faith, a workless kind of faith. It's not mere mental assent. But instead it is, again, an active faith. But the just shall live by faith. Now, as we come to Romans chapter 12, Paul, of course, is starting a new section. This is actually the last section of the last major section of the book. It goes through chapter 15, about verse 13, and then the rest of the book is just basically the conclusion. And so what Paul does beginning in chapter 12 is he makes application of a lot of the things that he has said. Basically, he is saying, now that you have been justified by faith, now that you are a new creature in Christ, this is how you are to live your life. And it is very practical teaching. It is some of the greatest teaching in all of the Bible from a practical standpoint. Paul basically begins to deal with various areas of life that we all have to deal with, whether it has to do with our relationship one towards another in the body of Christ, whether it has to do with how we deal with weak brethren or how we're supposed to behave with regard to civil government or just even in society in general. Paul deals with all of those different realms of life. And he says, now that you are a new creature in Christ who have been justified by faith, this is how you behave in these various areas. So it's very practical. The difficult part of the book of Romans basically is in the past now. We have already dealt with all of that. So it becomes very practical beginning in chapter 12. And we're going to spend most of our time just on this first verse of Romans chapter 12. The first two verses are just filled with, again, practical teaching. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And we just want to take a look at some of the practical things here in verse 1 for our time tonight. Notice he talks about giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I've often said I would, in early years of my preaching and being a Christian, I would look at that and think, well, Paul is simply saying we need to give our lives to God. And certainly that would be encompassed by this statement that Paul makes. But Paul said exactly what he wanted to say when he talked about giving our bodies as a living sacrifice. We literally need to give our bodies as a sacrifice to God. We need to use our bodies in a way that will bring Him glory and honor. And I'm convinced, and you've probably heard me say this before, that I'm convinced that we sometimes don't understand the importance of the bodies that God has created for us. This body that we have is in God's plans in the future. This body that we have is going to be raised from the dead. And so it becomes very, very significant. And there are many passages that emphasize the importance of the body. Turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 3 just for a moment and notice what Paul has to say about
the body, beginning at verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, and at verse 20, Paul simply writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Then in verse 21, he says, "Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." So this body that we have, the body that you presently have, one of these days is going to be transformed. As I've often said, it's not going to be God's not going to create a different body and give it to you. He's going to transform the body that you now have. The body that you now have is the body that you're going to have throughout all eternity. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. I don't know all the things that there is to know about that future body. We don't know that yet, but we know there is a connection between our present body and the body that we will have throughout all eternity. It changes, but it's the same. It's transformed. And there, again, are just so many passages. This is one that makes that abundantly clear. The transformation of our lowly body. Now, over in the book of Corinthians, of course, there are many different passages that Paul deals with regard to the body. He deals with the resurrection of the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've often studied that. Obviously, we don't have time to look at that in great detail. But if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice the language that Paul uses with regard to the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and at verse 42, he says, "And so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable." Now watch verse 43. He says, "It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory." It what? The same thing that is sown is the thing that is raised. It is sown in weakness, but then he says, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And so there's going to be a transformation. There's going to be a change, but the same thing that is sown is the thing that is raised. In fact, that's the very definition of resurrection, a raising up of that which is fallen. So the Bible clearly teaches a bodily resurrection. And again, it is this body that is going to be raised from the dead. Remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, turn in your Bibles over there just for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul has some things to say about the body once again. He says at verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Now watch. "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never," Paul says. And so he's emphasizing God is going to raise this body. Well, now flip over to Romans chapter 6 and notice again. With all that in mind, we understand then that God has plans in the future for this body. He's going to change it, and it is the body that we're going to have throughout all eternity. And so in Romans chapter 6 at verse 12, Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth, who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Use your members. Talking about the physical body. Use your body as an instrument of righteousness. And that's the plea of Paul in this particular passage. And then when we turn over to Romans chapter 12, then we understand that Paul, again, didn't say what he said here by accident. It means this literally, that we need to present our bodies, our physical bodies, to God as a living sacrifice. Now, he tells us in verse 1, he says a whole lot in verse 1. He tells us exactly why we should do it. He says, I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Why should we be concerned about all of this? Why should we make sure that we use our bodies in a way that will bring glory to God? Why should we make sure that we use the members of our body as instruments of righteousness instead of unrighteousness? Well, there might be more than one reason to do so. Certainly there is. But in this particular verse, he says, by the mercies of God, this is why you should give your body as a living sacrifice to God. It's because you serve a God who has been merciful to you by or because of the mercy of God. You stop and think of all that God has done for you through the years. You think of all of the mercy that God has demonstrated, not only to us, but to all of mankind, especially the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. God is a merciful, loving God, a God full of grace, a God full of comfort. And He has blessed us spiritually. He has blessed us even physically. He has blessed us with material things. He has blessed us in so many different ways. That when we stop and think of the mercy of God, how good He has been to us, that ought to be motivation for us to give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. There's a reason why. Again, there are other reasons. Certainly, we want to make it to heaven. That's one reason why you ought to use your body as an instrument of righteousness. Certainly, we want to avoid the devil's hell after a while. All of that is true. But we ought to sometimes just think about how good God has been to us, how merciful He has been. And for that reason alone, we ought to be motivated to do what is pleasing to God and to bring glory to His great and marvelous name. By the mercies of God, Paul says. But there's something else that he says. He tells us why we ought to do it. But he also tells us who ought to present our bodies. Did you notice that? He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body. The King James has the little word ye in there. But it's implied even here in the ESV. Your body. Who is it that can present your body as a living sacrifice to God? You're the only one who can do that. You have the responsibility to do that. And the implication of it all is that this is something that is voluntary. God is not going to force you to give your body as a living sacrifice to Him. I can't force you. The elders can't force you. No one can force me. Nobody can force the elders. Nobody can force anyone. It's a personal decision. A voluntary choice. And the fact of the matter is, that's the way God wants it. That's the way God arranged it, as we've often said. He has created us as free moral agents. He has given us the ability to choose what course we're going to follow, what kind of life we're going to live. And so service to God is voluntary. And that has always been the case. Go back, we don't have time to do it now, but you go back and read, even in the Old Testament, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, which, of course, were a shadow of things to come. That even those burnt offerings and the sin offerings, that those things were to be voluntary. That men were to voluntarily offer sacrifices to God. Some, of course, were commanded, but the burnt offering particularly was of their own voluntary will. And that was a shadow of things to come. God's not going to force you to do it. God doesn't want you to do it just because you think you have to. Or He doesn't want you to serve Him just because someone else, maybe your parents or maybe a husband or a wife or someone else, is putting pressure on you. Now, we ought to motivate each other. We ought to strive to encourage one another, provoke one another, as the Hebrews writer says, unto love and good works. But at the end of the day, you should be serving God because it's what you want to do. It should be voluntary. And nobody can force you. As you stop and think of the various instructions that we have to follow, the commandments that we have to keep, Only we can do that for ourselves. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul put it in terms of bearing your own burden. And that's right. There's a sense in which we ought to strive to bear each other's burdens, the difficulties, the loads of life. But when it comes down to responsibilities, particularly God-given responsibilities, that's a burden that each one of us must bear for ourselves. Our service to God must be voluntary. And he says something else about the kind of sacrifice that we have to offer. Notice he says here, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, that's in opposition to the Old Testament sacrifices. Again, those sacrifices that were just a shadow of things to come. It was, of course, dead animals that were sacrificed. And so we're to be a living sacrifice. And really the picture is back there again, those sacrifices of the Old Testament, a lamb or whatever that was being offered, it could be offered one time. That was it. It was over for that animal. Our sacrifice is living. That gives us the idea of a continual situation. Some writer, I can't remember who it was, in talking about, I believe it was a commentary on this verse, if I remember right, but he was talking about how that if you lived in Jerusalem at this particular time, when the temple was still standing and they were offering sacrifices, because those sacrifices were going on continually. It wasn't, of course, the same animal being sacrificed, but they were constantly offering sacrifices. So there was a cloud around the city. And it was constantly, you could constantly see it, because the sacrifices every single day, several times a day, sacrifices were being offered. And it was an ongoing situation. Well, for us as individuals, that's the way it is to be. You don't give your bodies to God just one time and that's it. You can't offer yourself to God just every once in a while. You're a living sacrifice. It has to be something that is going on a daily basis. We ought to be offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, using our bodies even to God's glorification. And he says something else about this sacrifice. He says, not only is it to be a living sacrifice, but he says, holy and acceptable to God. That's important. If our sacrifices that we make to God are going to mean anything at all, the spiritual sacrifices that we offer, if they're going to mean anything at all to God, it must be holy, sanctified. We have to live, in other words, holy lives. We reference back in the Old Testament again, even with those sacrifices that were a shadow of things to come, they had to be animals that were without spot and without blemish. That's what God demanded. Now, we understand that none of us are perfect. We all sin, but the point of it is we have to live holy, sanctified, separated lives. You can't live in sin and then expect to show up at a service like this and offer up sacrifices to God and think that he's going to accept it. Our lives have to be holy. Be holy, God said, for I am holy. And there's passage after passage that emphasizes purity, that emphasizes the way that we ought to live our lives, morally upright. If you're living in sin, if there's unrepented sin in your life, you can't sacrifice to God. Whether it's the sacrifice of song, whether it's the sacrifice of prayer, or whatever it is, when we come together on these occasions, these are wonderful occasions when we're able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we engage in wonderful activities of song, singing praises to God and studying His Word and all the things we do when we come together. But for you, if you're living in sin, God rejects it all. He doesn't accept it. He doesn't receive it. He complained in the Old Testament about the Israelites sometimes when they, even with those Old Testament sacrifices, they would go through the motions and do all that God commanded them to do and offer sacrifices at the right time and go to the temple at the right time and do all of this. But on the side, they were living in sin. God said, I grow weary of your sacrifices. And it wasn't because God didn't want them to sacrifice. He's the one who commanded them to do it. But the sin in their life turn God away from them. It's the same thing with us today. Yes, we live in a dispensation of grace. Yes, we have a better covenant that we live under. We ought to thank God, praise Him for the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the gospel is not a license to sin. Our sacrifice has to be holy and acceptable. And that happens only when we are living according to the gospel of Jesus Christ to the very best of our ability. Now notice he says something else here. He says that the sacrifice must be holy and acceptable to God, which is, the ESV says, spiritual worship. Logikos is the Greek word, and it points to reason. It's why the King James says, is your reasonable service. But it points to the mind. In 2 Peter, I think it is, 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 2, I think it is, that same Greek word is translated sincere. And so it's pointing to the mind. And the point of it is, when you worship God, it's not, you're not like a zombie just going through the motions. Paul here is not simply saying, well, you know, it's because of all of these things that we've talked about, particularly dealing with the mercy of God, it's just reasonable to serve God and to worship God. That's true, but that's not really the point of Paul. His point here is that our worship of Him, our service to Him, must be intellectual. It must be of the biblical heart, the mind. We must know exactly what we're doing. Our hearts must be in it, is the point. It's basically the same thing that Jesus was saying when he talked about worshiping God in John 4, verse 24, that he that worships God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so it is a reasonable service. Through the years, the King James has gotten a bad rap on that translation, but it's not really a terrible translation. It's a reasoned activity. Your mind has to be in it. You can't just be going through the... When you sing, you must be focused on the words of the song. When you pray, you must be thinking about what you're praying about. When you study God's Word, you must be focused on that portion of the Word of God that's being taught. It's an intellectual, logical. In fact, we get the word logic from that same Greek word. And so it is indeed a reasonable service. Well, let's just close by thinking about this whole business of offering then our body as a sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is indeed our spiritual worship or service. How can we use our body as an instrument for God? Just stop and think about it from a practical standpoint. We'll not elaborate on any of these things, but when you think about giving your body as a living sacrifice, you can give your eyes to God, can't you? How? By making sure you're looking upon things that are holy in themselves, things that are pure. By watching what you watch on TV or the kind of videos that you watch and that sort of thing. Remember, your eyes are a gateway to your mind. Use your eyes in a way that will bring glory to God and please Him. You can use your tongue in such a way that will please God. Your tongue is a member of your body. Don't use it to gossip. Don't use it to backbite. Don't use it to cuss or curse. But instead, use it in a way that will please God. Use it to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use it to build up your brethren, to edify other people. Watch how you use your tongue. We could go on and on with that kind of reason. Use your hands for the work of the Lord. Put your hand to the plow, figuratively speaking, and get to work. You use your ears in a way that will be pleasing to God. Listen to the Word of God with the attitude that you're going to make application of it to your day-to-day life. Give your body, use your body, the different members of your body in such a way that's going to bring God glory. Give your body as a living sacrifice, an ongoing, everyday sacrifice. Every day, use your body in the various members of your body in such a way that's going to glorify God. Give God your heart. Worship him with all of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God promised that all of these things, the necessities of life, will be given to you. But you get the point, don't you? Use your body in a way that will please God. It's a great way for Paul to start off this practical section of the book of Romans. Now he's going to get into details, particularly beginning at verse 3. I want to spend more time than I want to spend here tonight with verse 2. Verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Some very important things there at verse 2, particularly not conforming to this world. I'm going to spend a little more time on that on next week. And the idea of being transformed, that's very important. So we'll talk about that next week. But give your body as a sacrifice to God. Your body is important. God has plans for it. He has plans for it in all eternity. He's going to transform it. It's not going to be a physical body in heaven. It's going to be spiritual. It's not going to be a corruptible body. It's going to be incorruptible. But God has plans for it. It's important. Use it in a way that's acceptable to him. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You can begin by serving God. You can't, again, we talked about being holy. You can't live a holy life until you obey the gospel. And the simple reason for that is that there's sin in your life. And there's only one way to get rid of that sin. And that is indeed through the obeying of the gospel of Christ. When you repent of your sins, Acts 3 at verse 19, you're willing to confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, and then be buried in the waters of baptism. You'll come figuratively into contact with the blood of Christ. That's when your sins will be washed away and you'll become that new creature in Christ. All your sins will be taken care of. You'll be sanctified. And now you'll be in position to start living a holy or sanctified life. But you can't do that until you obey the gospel. Why not do that tonight? You may not have tomorrow. If you're going to make it to heaven, you have to be holy. Why not become so tonight? Come forward as we together stand and sing.